And so this morning, to usher us into the new year, we have our really good friend, Sam Myrick. Sam is the pastor at Mosaic. Mosaic, I think you all have heard the name, but we consider them a sister community here in town. Back in the day, we were looking for a space. We were meeting down near campus. We were subleasing from another church. We found it on a Monday that we no longer had our space the coming Sunday. So we went into panic mode, called everyone in town, and then Mosaic was like, hey, come use our space and open their arms up to us. And then last year, Mosaic was, you know, looking for a space and people to partner with, and we kind of returned the favor and said, hey, come share our space. And so Sam pastors the congregation that meets in the evening here. He's a good friend, one of the finest human beings I know, and the only other pastor that I can talk Breaking Bad with. And so let's welcome Sam.
I feel the same way in all those ways, especially the Breaking Bad part. I'm actually going to be down on the floor, I think, with you guys. I don't like the pressure you put on me by saying finest human being you knew. I watched a...
One out.
Okay, that helps. I watched... I heard what I heard. So... I recently got to watch finally the a documentary HBO did. I don't know if you call it a documentary in the last 6 months or a year, called Talking Funny. That was like several of my favorite stand-up comedians. It was Jerry Seinfeld, Louis C.K., Chris Rock, and Ricky Gervais just sitting in chairs talking about comedy. And Jerry Seinfeld talked about how much he hates it when someone introduces him or opens by saying, "And the greatest comedian, the funniest comedian," because he feels like everybody just is sitting there in the crowd going, "Okay. All right, show me what you got," you know. So I hope you don't all feel that way. But it's good to be here with you all again. I was around a couple of months ago and then had the joy of worshiping with a lot of you on Christmas Eve for the joint service that we had here at Space 12. So it's good to see some of your faces again and some new faces too. Thanks so much for the friends that you are, for the partners that you are to Mosaic. The Lord be with you. I know that both our communities follow, or at least follow a lot of the year, the church calendar, at least most of the year. So you might know that that we're actually in a season, the season of Christmas currently. It's not just one day, but the season begins last Sunday with Christmas Day. And after the 12 days of Christmas comes Epiphany, which is the celebration of the Magi coming to visit the Christ child. And Epiphany this year will be on Friday. So I thought that we would go ahead this morning and look at the Epiphany text together and to think about what it might have to say to us as individuals and as a community. So if you have a Bible with you, we'll be reading from Matthew's Gospel, and it starts out at the beginning of chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you don't, I think the text will be up on the screen here in a second too. Matthew writes, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The Gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for this morning and for this opportunity to come together as friends, as family, to begin a new year with regard to the calendar, to turn over some new leaves maybe and think about things that could be different for ourselves or for our communities. We know at the same time there's a sense in which we've already begun a new year 6 or 7 weeks ago with Advent. And the way you begin a new year, the way you begin new seasons for us is only after times of silence, of waiting, of being stripped down and learning what is essential, learning those things that are necessary. We pray we wouldn't lose sight of those things, that we would not too quickly forget Advent as we enter into Epiphany. Be with us as we talk together and think upon these things. Use your scripture. Use our experiences, our stories, both good and bad. Bring all of these things together and make this time what you would have it to be. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you might have heard this about the Epiphany story before, or about this text, but I think it bears repeating, especially this time of year, right after Christmas, as we start to pull down our nativities and put away our Christmas cards, that this, what we just read about, this isn't the same scene as the nativity. And it doesn't take place along with or right after Christ's birth. The shepherds and angels were there in the beginning, but the Magi were not. Matthew writes, on coming to the house where Jesus was, not the cave, not the stable, not where the manger would have been. This is later on. Maybe even a few years, we can assume, based on the age of the boys that Herod will end up slaughtering in the next chapter. And although we're used to talking or singing about three of these people, there's no way to know for sure how many there really were. It could have been two, it could have been 20. And now, moving on to the next thing that I will try to ruin for you about Christmas. Over time, the Magi have come to be identified as kings, probably due to an association of this passage that we just read with the messianic Isaiah chapter 60, which tells of nations that will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn and people that will bring you the wealth of the nation, their kings led in a triumphal procession. So maybe we think of them as kings or sing We Three Kings, or they've become known as wise men, a title that's so popular that it's even used in a lot of English translations of the Bible. But neither term, wise men or kings, is correct. So I think that just using the word magi and maybe defining it a little bit makes a lot more sense than one of these words that it's probably not. Plus, I think you'll find that the story gets a lot more interesting. You see, the magi were almost the exact opposite of the shepherds, or who you might expect to show up. Instead of being in the fields that are close by, they come from far away. Instead of being poor, they have the means to make what was probably a very long journey and to give these expensive, extravagant gifts. But the most shocking thing is what the Magi actually were, or what they did. They end up being such good models of faith by the end of this story that we've maybe been afraid to really present them for what they were at the beginning of it. You see, originally in Persia, Magi were dream interpreters. By Jesus' time, the term referred to all kinds of things: astronomers, fortune tellers, stargazers. In fact, our word magic or magician comes from this word magi. They weren't respectable wise men. They weren't kings. They were horoscope fanatics. A practice, by the way, that was condemned by Jewish standards. We might compare them today to our fortune tellers with their red neon signs out front, or people like Miss Cleo on the psychic hotline, or anyone else that foretells the future by stars or by tea leaves or tarot cards and the like. One commentator I read wrote, "The Magi would thus represent to that early Jewish reader the epitome of Gentile idolatry and religious hocus pocus. Dabblers in chicken gizzards, forever trotting off here or there in search of some key to their future." So the Magi in Jesus' day were not wise men. They were not models of religious piety. They were magicians, astronomers, stargazers, pseudo-intellectual, fortune-telling, horoscope fanatics. But in Matthew, have you noticed that they end up being the first to show up following the Christ child's birth? They aren't shepherds and some of that story that we're more used to hearing. The Magi are the first people that show up. The Magi, well, they shouldn't be there. Can we all agree on that? They are the wrong race. They're the wrong religion. But you see, Magi understood the stars. Magi looked for and understood signs that were in the sky. So a special star or a comet or a lining up of planets or whatever it is that might have happened here, that made sense to them. Matthew tells us that they came from the east and that they had seen the star in the east. So this sign comes to them where they are. God came to them in a way that they understood and in the place where they lived. So maybe even if Israel, or you and I, wouldn't have wanted them there, it sounds like God did. So God's invitation is not just for the Jews, but for all people. The point, or at least a point, of this story is that the gospel was never just for one group of people. These people traveled from far away, and just like the shepherds and the angels, they also identified Jesus as their new supernatural king, as Messiah. And so the church's celebration of Epiphany should never be this triumphal occasion for those of us who have seen the light to celebrate our own privileged status. Epiphany, this feast, should always be one when we realize that God's glory, that God's kingdom, is sometimes manifested where and when we least expect it. Another author I read this week said, sometimes God's people become light for others. Sometimes they appear blind to the light that others can see, but always the light is there. As God graciously, mysteriously, and defiantly breaks into our human lives. And that is good news. For the Magi point both to the divine promise that was given to Abraham for all peoples on earth in the beginning of Scripture, and to John's vision of the new heavens and the new earth with people from every tribe, every tongue, every people at the end of Scripture. For this new King Jesus will abolish not only the barriers of nation, race, religion, but also of gender, economics, and social classes. For in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are one in Christ. You see, the Magi are just the tip of the iceberg. The gospel that God loves us, loves all of us infinitely enough to send his only Son to love us, to teach us, to die for us, and then be resurrected that we might have new life in him. It is not just for some, but for all. Not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. Not just for men, but also for women. Not just for our neighborhood that's right around us, but for all neighborhoods, whether it's the next town over or the other side of the world. Maybe not even just for those who believe exactly like we do, but also for those who are struggling to believe anything at all, or those who seem to have lost their faith. I think that I've gotten to see these types of breakthroughs, these moments when the kingdom is at hand or comes down to us, only a couple of times in my life. But one of the ones that really sticks out to me, one of the ones that I can't stop thinking about the last few years, happened just around 2 years ago. Some of you, if you've been around Vox or Austin or churches in Austin, you might have heard or known of this man named David Gentiles, who was a pastor at Journey, a church here in town that would share a lot of similarities to Vox and Mosaic. He was a wonderful pastor here in Austin. David had been my wife's youth minister in junior high and high school at a church over in West Austin. And then he had become a friend of mine. He performed our wedding, became kind of a friend and mentor to me, and had moved to an associate pastor position at this church, Journey, up in North Austin. And in the 5 years that I got to know him, he became a deep friend to me, too, and a mentor. David even sat in on my pastoral care team at Mosaic, which is this group that I meet with from time to time to hear about what's going well in ministry for me, what's tough, what I need to be challenged on or held accountable to or prayed for. And David's presence on that on that team was invaluable. As they advised me, encouraged me, prayed for me. But a little over 2 years ago, early December, it would have been in 2009, David had had kind of this kind of a freak accident and a heart issue related to it as well at his gym while working out one night. And after 5 days in the ICU over at Brackenridge, he died. He passed on, surrounded by his daughters and some good friends. It was the week before Christmas, and his memorial service was held just a few days before New Year's, 2 or 3 days. And that was a day. It had a 2 or 3 different movements in that day, the memorial services, and it was a day that was filled with stories, many of which I'd heard before from David or others, but a lot that were new. And I reconnected there with a friend of mine from college. It was really random. I didn't realize that David was friends with this person that I had gone to college with. And he had actually gotten to know David even better than me, probably, in the last several years. And he told a story of something that happened one night when he was in the ICU, when he was at the hospital. My friend Ricky told Kim and I about a night when he took a few hour shift by David's bedside to pray for him and to be with him. And apparently this night there was a nurse on the rotation who was being pretty rude to friends and some members of the family for whatever reason, or at least if they weren't being rude, they weren't being very caring, they weren't being understanding of what these people were going through at the time. And I guess at some point in that night, Ricky had had enough of that. And instead of being rude back to this nurse or insulting them or fighting back, he thought it would be best to ask them if they knew who this person was or if they had heard anything about the stories or who this man was. And for some reason, the nurse was interested. And it was a man, a male nurse, and so he sat down with Ricky, took some time off from whatever else he might have needed to be doing, and sat in a chair and heard stories about David. And the one that hit closest to home, apparently, was when Ricky talked about the night that he got pretty sick of himself. He was down, he was depressed about some decisions he'd made in relationships and things like this. And so he called David from L.A., where he was living at the time. And he basically confessed everything that was going on with him, everything he was thinking, all of his fears, all that had happened, because he knew that there would be no judgment, that there wouldn't be any anger or frustration, that there would only be love, that there would only be grace. And it was at that point that the nurse broke down and said that he wished he had known David, for he was a gay man who had never known that type of love from anyone in his family, from any friends in his life, and certainly not the church. So even as he lay there dying, even as he lay unconscious, really, on life support, my friend David was still being used by God. Maybe like a star in the east to point to Jesus, to point to his love, and to say that the gospel of Jesus is for all people. That there's no longer any judgment, frustration. Now there is perfect love. Love that actually casts out judgment. Love that casts out fear. Perfect love. The gospel is for all people. God loves them all, and all are special. That's what the story of the Magi shows us. But you know, even though that is a good story, a story I am glad I've heard and can tell to you, it's still a tough story, too, because it involves my friend lying there and dying. It's tough for me to tell. It still hurts. Do you have tough stories? Do you have tough stories from this year? I know I've had new ones since then. That the community that I pastor has had many new ones since then. We have experienced deep loss. Some of us over and over and over again. There might have been in your community, like ours, death of siblings. That happened as recently as this week for a family at Mosaic. Death of parents. Death of relationships. A break of some kind. Miscarriages. Loss of employment. There's so many different types of hurt. Of loss. You know that there's a lot of tough stuff going on in this passage, too. A lot of it I haven't even gotten to and won't get to today, which is weird because it's the type of thing I would normally love to pull apart and to teach you about, to work through in a sermon. How you have this evil and paranoid king, the king of the Jews, at least in title, who's having secret backroom meetings and murderous plans so that he can hold on to his throne when he perceives that it's about to be taken from him. The irony that it's a baby, either a couple of day old or year old or 2 year old child that's causing all of this grief. We read that it's not just King Herod, it says all of Jerusalem. Everyone's worked up about this that's heard about it. I find that really funny. What about the sadness of what will happen right after this? The next part of the story, as this evil, murderous king slaughters every single boy under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. Is that something that we've just talked about once a year or that we rush right through? Have you thought about, have you gone to the depths of that suffering? Thought about what it might be like. I have, and I don't want to do that this year. I don't want to do that right now. And so maybe I've made a selfish decision this morning to only talk about the good stuff, the good news. I just couldn't bring myself to go to those other places for Epiphany, for the first Sunday of a brand new year, a year that many of us need and want to be good, that we want to be hopeful about. I just couldn't start it out the same way that 2011 had been, with darkness and pain, with sadness, with so much loss. So I've spent most of my time this morning dwelling on how great it is that God leads the Magi to Jesus by a star, with how all of this means that Jesus and his gospel are for all people. And that's true, and those are good things to realize, to think about, especially at Epiphany. But it's recently occurred to me that with my desire to move quickly into the joy and the good news, the new year and the new movements, I'm basically already forgetting about Advent. And how Christ only comes to us after an extended period of waiting, of darkness, of silence and pain. And I guess I'm also trying to shut out many of our present experiences as well. Trying to forget about them or act like they haven't happened because I'm weak. And I'm so damn sick of all the darkness and the pain. But but God. But God does not turn away from or run away from our darkness and our pain. He's not overcome by it. Instead, he wraps himself up in our flesh and comes down to feel it with us. Emmanuel, God with us. He enters into our darkness. He enters into our death. And on the cross, somehow he absorbs all of it and then transforms and redeems it. I still don't, after being on this walk of faith for around 20 years, I still don't claim to understand suffering or pain. I don't know why weights fall on an incredible pastor and father while he's at the gym, or why my parents, or maybe some of your parents, chose to split up when we were kids and screw us up for the rest of our lives. Why our siblings or our parents die tragically and too soon, in our opinion. Why our spouses leave. Why our babies lose their heartbeats in the womb, or why we lost that job that we felt like we were called to, the thing that we were created to do that was taken away from us. The two predominant views in Christendom, and the ones in which I've bounced back and forth from for these last 20 years or so, are that God wills all of these things to occur, for some good reason or reasons that we can't know, but that we must trust are good. Or the fact that God has given humanity free will to choose good or evil, love or fear, means that we live in a fallen world where there will sometimes be suffering and pain. I honestly don't always have an opinion or really even care that much anymore, if I can be honest with you. I don't know if a pastor is supposed to say things like that, but I would do it at Mosaic too. And I say it when I teach a systematic theology class every 2 years and we talk about providence. I just don't know. But what I believe we do know, what we can know, is that for whatever reason it is that pain occurs, God is in the midst of it. God actually experiences it, feels it with us. And we have to believe that however it happened, and however much pain it now causes us, he is working to mend that, to mend us. For he has promised to make all things new. And it's important to remember as well that within even those times of pain and sadness, if we are disciplined enough to see them, to look for them, there are also good glimpses of the kingdom. All around us, there are new relationships, new marriages. There are babbling babies in our midst, and maybe more on the way. There is beauty to behold in our art and in our music. There are newcomers seeking God, some for the first time ever, I know, in both our communities and all of these other brand new and exciting movements. There are people who are experiencing freedom, community, healing, love, deliverance, all these things all around us. And in the midst of it all, in both what we perceive as good and what we perceive as bad, God is with us. With all of us. Emmanuel. And that, my friends, that is very, very good news. That is gospel. May we believe this gospel. May we live this gospel in this coming year. O God, by the leading of a star, you have manifested your only Son to the peoples of the earth. Lead us who know you now by faith to your presence, where we may see your glory face to face, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.